Father, we just thank you for Steve, and we thank you for this weekend and the whole thing, Lord. It's just been wonderful, and we bless you. And Lord, we pray once again, like we did this morning, that we'll be responsive to you of what you're saying through him. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There you go.
Thank you, Fluffpot. Very kind. You'll excuse me if I... It's not partial rapture, but I'll be disappearing at 3:30. Probably about 4.5-hour drive, so I'd like to get home before the carers leave our house, if I may. So au revoir. Auf Wiedersehen. Buy one, get one free, I was going to say. Some people had quite a strong relationship with God in the Old Testament. Many didn't. Very few had what Adam and Eve had, because they knew God in a way that he had intended for humanity to know. And when he finished his work, he saw that it was all good and he rested. But that expression of rest, I'm getting something that I haven't written here, that expression of rest was manifest in the best place possible, that was with his creation, the man and the woman. So when they were together, they were affected by God saying it was good, very good, and all of that. But God was in such a place of rest. I mean, he didn't come out of weariness. What he completed was satisfactory. And it's the Hebrew word nuach. There's nuach and there's ruach. Yeah, there's the spirit and rest. There's something harmonious in all that, which the nuach gives the ability to handle stress and busyness, operates from a place of strength, not restlessness. And the key in the orphan thing is a manifestation of restlessness. But God was in the opposite realm, obviously. But when he was with the man and the woman, I just love it because it talks about, in Genesis 3:8, it said they heard the sound of God. What was that? Some charismatic choral cacophony. I don't know how you translate that, but never mind. And there they were. He came down as they heard him, and he walked with them. And it was Trinity. The sound of God was the wind of God, the breath of God. And somebody has written that the Spirit was like a whirlwind around God. And there he was, manifest, incarnate, human, almost Jesus. That's what I mean, sorry. And there was the Trinity, as it were. I can't conceive it. That's why I'm struggling. It's so difficult. I don't know whether Lulu Bell can... No, she can't. She's not there. Painted, but they were there and they walked together in the garden. And I do not think it was just a one-off. I got no way I can prove this, but I would think because God wanted fellowship and pursued his creation, he was there every day. And they were walking. And it was in God's heart to be at rest there in that garden with his creation. And he came down with them. Tragically, something happened, and the rest became a restlessness, and the settling became wandering. And the restlessness and the wandering is an essence of orphan heart. There's a bit of rejection in there, and it comes out very much when the firstborn son received an inheritance of orphan, as I reckon he did, don't you? And you know what happened. He tried to manipulate God, did Cain, didn't he? And God said no. And what, he got angry. The step from anger to murder isn't very far, really. And God talked about the blood crying out from the ground, which must happen in all many, many places in this earth today, I think. Whether it's Era, Northern Ireland, Belfast, you know, anywhere, Dublin, because a lot of blood, all sorts of places, Cambodia. It goes on and on and on and on. The blood cries out. I do believe that, don't you? There's something there that I can't get hold of, but it's powerful. And God said, you will be a restless wanderer. And he says, your punishment is too much for me to bear. Well, that was what it was. But you see, the isolation that Adam and Eve took responsibility for was irresponsible, and they pulled away from God and through believing the lie. And you know what happened. They heard the sound of God in the cool breeze of the evening because he was coming to walk. Walking with them means walking for pleasure. I wish I knew what they talked about. Don't you? Maybe we'll find out sometime. But he wanted to be with them as much as he wants to be with us in that sense of communing today. What I'm talking about is possible because with God, all things. Yeah, it's fantastic. So they were placed in these glorious surroundings, and he tilled the ground and all of that sort of thing. And they were there for his pleasure. That's what I love about God. It's the only God in the universe. I mean, small g gods, we've got to go up to where they are to try and reach them, to try and attain something, to try and perform something that we would be deemed acceptable in their eyes. But with our God, he comes down to where we are. And we can't do anything to become acceptable except him. And I think that is fantastic. I really, really do. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, yes, you do know it. He set eternity in our hearts. And that was there. And each one of us has within a desire, because eternity is somewhere within, a desire to be close. And it's amazing as you go through the Old Testament. I mean, at one time, the Lord said to Moses, I want you to come up the mountain and bring 70 elders up with you. And he said, you can come close to me, but the others will have to worship at a distance. And that phrase, at a distance, is all the way through. At a distance. Tabernacle is at a distance. The temple is at a distance. But we know what happened when the veil was rent. At a distance became close. So the 70 came up. They saw God, which is fantastic. And what did they do? Tell me what they did. It's in Exodus somewhere, maybe 34, 33. I can't remember. Maybe not. What did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They ate and drank. And what we do is we go into covenant in that context. They ate and they drank. You take that theme right through. So they came up with their Diet Cokes and their ham sandwiches. No, they probably didn't have that because they were Jewish. But whatever they had, you fell into that. Whatever they did that which was natural. And God loves the naturalness of our hearts. We don't have to put on any airs and graces and all this religious claptrap, poppycock and balderdash, do we? But we just be ourselves. And I think God's pleased with that. I really, really do. Which is one. So he came to walk and talk and commune with them. There's a song, isn't there? I come to the garden. Yeah, Elvis sings it better than me. But it is wonderful. And so the whirlwind of God's life, the ruach of God was there. And I wish maybe one day when I get much more enlightened, I can conceive what happened. But it was magnificent. It really was. And, you know, people try and find the Garden of Eden, don't they? I mean, oh, yeah, it's a bit of a distraction. But when kingdom of heaven is joined to earth, literally end of Revelation, I don't know what it's going to be like. It will be magnificent. And you know what? There's even room for me there. And you know what? There's even room for you, all of us. Which is tremendous, really, isn't it? And they recognized him. It was a glorious foretaste of incarnation, if you think about it, that God was recognized. And again, when he came, God the Son, and John 1 talks about it, there it is, to restore something that was lost. And I am so pleased about that, aren't you? Just say yes or something like that. Yeah, that'll do. And One day, God came into the garden, and the man and the woman heard him coming, and they hid. Why? Because they were naked and afraid. Listen, they were naked before, but they shimmered with Shekinah. They were shimmering with glory. I mean, but what happened? But as they got seduced and the not enough thing happened, suddenly the shimmering stopped humoring, and they saw themselves as they were. And they tried to cover themselves up. Because what happened? Fear and shame appeared. They'd lost it. And they tried to cover themselves with pathetic fig leaves. And there they were, hiding the parts that each other didn't have, if you understand me. Are you there? Yeah. And they hid in the bushes. And this is the thing with the orphan heart. As much as we say we want to push in to God, there's something within that draws us back to hide. And what God wants is for us to, in our brokenness, reveal our true self to him so that he can bring all the restoration and rebuilding and everything else you can think of with healing. Oh, that chicken was nice, wasn't it? I won't go any further. But and bring us to a place where we're not afraid, where there's no more shame. Stop it, Ron. Where we don't need to hide. But this thing about hiding, it happens, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And what they did, their irresponsible decision gave God no choice. They had to leave. So I believe they orphaned themselves. They made the decision. Forget who was first tempted. Doesn't matter. There's a unity here of irresponsibility. And God came in and said, "Where? Who did he call?" Yeah, isn't that interesting? "Adam, where are you?" As if he didn't know. What did he want? A response. And he knew where they were, and they were hidden. And suddenly they sort of poked their heads out from the leaves. "Here we are, oh God." And you know what happened? Off they went. And that generational tie was passed through to Cain, and on it went. They'd lost that closeness and present, and by default became orphan-hearted. And that orphan curse was there right at the beginning, mixed in with the rejection business, and here we are. And the last thing I want is that sort of thing. The trouble with fear and shame, they are keys in the core of the orphan heart, I think. And, you know, they don't hang around waiting. They break in to lives, and they're like super glue. They stick, and they know when to manifest. They know when to express their malevolence in our lives and to drag us down and to pull us down, often embedded in the brokenness of people. And what it does, it separates us. If it's shame and fear, we get... There's something that draws us back from that which wants to draw us towards, and we hide ourselves as if God can't see us, by the way. And there it is. So what did they do? They left home. Genesis 2:25, the man and the woman were both naked. They felt no shame. That's shimmering with Shekinah. Genesis 3:7-10, their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. They hid from God and took... What tree did Jesus curse? Yeah, there's a little link there somewhere, isn't there? Yes, you all said. And they took leaves from the fig tree. And Adam said, "Well, I was afraid." Having walked with God with the glory, imagine the cacophony of sound and noise as God came in. He didn't sort of tiptoe into the garden. It must have been colossal, the sound, the color, the noise, everything. I can't wait, can you? It's going to be marvelous to see all that, I'm sure. And since then, humankind has decided to hide. They've continued to hide from God, each other, and sometimes us in our leadership hearts hide from ourselves. Oh, yes, we do. Oh. Oh, la basikata, korabasikata. Oh, Lord. Jacob and Bacon. It comes out in many, many ways. It contributes to their isolation. I don't know why I'm emphasizing this. Maybe I do. It contributes to their isolation. We can be in a group like this and be isolated. And God, this group is absolutely fabulosa. It is. Somehow an anointing touched Dave, hit him, and something happened, and you know, it's like just like that. There you are. To me, it's fabulous because there's strength, there's something in here. Once you slay 1,000, two 10,000, to the power of something. How many can 80? I don't know. It's gone beyond my maths. But it's absolutely fantastic. And fear and shame are hidden, and often they're in the wrong river. What's the wrong river called? Oh, it's the Nile. Denial. Oh, come on. Yeah, denial. You're so quick. It's the chicken, isn't it? I just rebuke that sleepiness. And it still contributes. I mean, if my wife was here now and I said, if anything went wrong, I go, Oh, Chris, I blame her. I wouldn't take responsibility. Who's the blockhead, her or me? You. Well, you said that quick. Yeah. But it's true. Why do I look at Ron all the time? No, was a reason. The do Ron. And I was stupid, daft, dozy. No way to be in marriage, is it, when she gets the blame all the time, is it? Or am I looking at, and I can't look at anybody. Look at the camera. And it's there, it's prevalent. And God wants to deal with this so that we actually be who he wants to be. And he's not got a magic wand in his divine hand to tap us on the head and it all goes. He wants to speak to our hearts, put his finger on these issues, and deal with them. He really does. But what we do, we tend in our brokenness or our hurt or our pain, we tend to think that we can just push it down. I was talking to somebody. Sorry, I'm going to just divert into an illustration. I was talking about shock, trauma, and dissociation recently. You know what I mean? Well, never mind. The brokenness. And we got to the place where we're talking about frozen memories. And this is what happens. Our memories are frozen. They don't go away. They're frozen deep down within. And I had a little thought. It was either a revelation or daft, probably both. This was at 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock on a Saturday. And I wanted Barbara Streisand to come to our meeting because she sings a song from the poem by T.S. Eliot. Or Eliot, about memories. And her voice is sumptuous, delicious, and delectable. I just love it, and the music. So she started to sing about memories. Oh, I can't do it. I got chicken in my throat. And we got to the place where it goes unbiblical, because what she says is, I can't cope with his memories. I'll just forget them. You never forget them. You bury them. Deep and not dead, you bury them alive. And what God is doing with things like shame and fear and other things, he wants to speak into our hearts. Well, there's about 60 people there. We play this, and suddenly I'm hearing 30 of them wail. This noise suddenly came from deep within them. And it's like this release was coming. And it was like the Holy Spirit came on them with fire. Who prayed for me about fire? The boys from Brazil, I think. Yeah. Hey, there they are. And it's like the fire of God came and began to defrost those hidden memories of shame and the guilt and all that sort of thing. Not so much the guilt, but the shame and the fear. And it began to defrost, and there was a release came. So I pray in Jesus' name, whether it's in the next 20 seconds, Lord, or 20 hours, we don't mind, do we? But I pray, even through your dreams, I pray, Lord, that as I'm praying, Lord, they're listening, would you touch them so that they give you permission to come to them, whether they're awake or asleep, and begin to put your finger, Lord, on some of these deep issues in the unconscious, deep, 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 and begin to reveal them and begin a process of defrosting so that it comes to the surface and they release these things to you. Why can that happen? Because he's Hebrews 13:8. That's why. Jesus is the yesterday, today. So we can bring Jesus into yesterday, today, and deal with yesterday, today. Understand? Yeah, it's true. Do it, Lord. Because there's some difficulties as leaders here. And I pray, Lord, that you will, I never meant to say any of this, you will just move powerfully in our lives so that we will turn in our minds. We take every thought captive. Then you can deal with the strongholds. Not necessarily demonic, but the way the mind works is so utterly powerful that we will trust you to release. And if necessary, Lord, do it in dreams so that they remember and get interpretation. So what happens, Lord, is that all these issues back there, you might not rub them out with a divine rubber, but what you'll do is expose them so that we can then take responsibility and get rid of them. And I'll tell you, you'll expand and your capacity for anointing will grow. And that's what I want. I can't make it happen. I can do what I do and pray to God. But you need to give permission. Right, you've got 10 seconds to give permission in your minds, in your hearts. I don't mean out loud. Now, 9, 8, if you want to, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. Fear is a powerful and primitive emotion which alerts us to the presence of danger. But it doesn't take much to trigger fear in someone's lives, really. And there's a godly fear, and we mix it very much with an ungodly thing when we become afraid by encountering things and situations that we don't understand, can't control, and would give us harm. And so many, it's a natural emotion, and it's a survival thing, mechanism. Particularly as children. And children have got a way of surviving by fracturing the issue, by dissociating. There's something about that word which is so godly. It's in psychology, it's in psychotherapy, and it's all of that. But there's something about dissociation that is very, very... I wish I could come again. Shock, trauma, and dissociation. How about that, Fluff Pot? I need 4 hours, though. At least. Rational decisions are very difficult to make when you are afraid because the fear brings torment and all sorts of condemnation, etc., and etc. And when God says there's goals to be accomplished and to be significant in Him, the fear locks you in to taking risks in God. Am I right? Yeah, I reckon. The challenge then is that people with orphan hearts sometimes have got difficulty in surrendering totally to God, even while knowing that He will give them a secure place. There's quite a conflict. Again, you're going to have to work that through. Give them revelation, Lord. And being unsure of our place in the human family will affect us in God's family. Oh, it will. And what happened back there? With all the abusive things, and children have got this way of surviving by breaking. We've spoken to, as some of you have, many abused male or female that have been damaged back there in childhood. And they've got this glorious, I think, godly ability to deny, fracture, break, dissociate, push the issue down, and that makes them survive. If not, they're dead. There's some truth in that. I'm sure you hear my heart as I'm stumbling over these words. And it's like they hide it. And what the Lord wants is to draw. I'm going to have to tell you this illustration whereby I talked about this in Canada a few years back after having this revelation of dissociation myself with regard to Chris's MS. I can't go into that. But the next day I was at a conference north of Toronto, and suddenly I found myself talking about this right at the end, about this whole thing, the vision I had, and how God touched me. And it touched me so much that when I got home, after 3 months, Chris said, "You've changed." I've seen change in your response to my MS. I didn't realize, but she saw it. So I'm talking about this experience when a woman stands up and says, can I come out and speak? So what you do? She was quite well-dressed, quite a powerful-looking woman. Turns out she was a lawyer. So she did. She came out and said, as you were talking and praying, Jesus appeared to me about all of this stuff, this hidden thing. And he came close to me, literally, and opened up the prison bars inside me and drew out the abused, hurt little girl. And, oh, I'm going funny. And held, nice funny, and held her in his arms. She got healed. I can't remember what happened, but we all lost the plot. You know, the meeting went somewhere. But it was like a spontaneous thing, which to me underlined how God can move. So we need to deal with the word hide, hidden. Because what he wants, there's a cry about the manifestation of the sons of God, isn't there? In Romans somewhere. And it's that. Is that at the end time or can it happen now? I'd like to think we could be more released now so that we've dealt with the hiddenness and the denial on the wrong river and all of that and come to a place where fear and then shame deals with it. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out. I rebuke that clock. Turn the sun back, Lord. It's 3:15. That's ridiculous. Never mind. C'est la vie. Perfect love. I just pray that we'll, and me as well, by the way, I can't get hold of completely perfect love. I know it's him. I know it's unconditional, but there's something that I got to grasp hold of. And I pray that something about perfect love will go into you, that you and I, Steve, will have revelation of what that is because it drives out fear. If there's perfect love, fear goes. I don't have to do anything except open my life to the perfect love. Do you see? Yeah, and God will do it. He's just and righteous. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The thing about shame is this intense, painful feeling makes a person believe that they're flawed, unworthy of love, value, and worth. And it impacts emotionally and mentally to become a dysfunctional type person. You see that, don't you? And the reaction of shame is to hide away, you know. People say, well, I'm dying of shame. Well, that's a curse for a start. Have you said it as well in the past? I have. And I repent and get rid of that in Jesus' name. And it's not that which I want. But you see, it must be my fault. And shame is such a foundation. It's all my fault. No, I'm not going to live in that anymore. Is the blood of Jesus efficacious today? Means effective. Point taken. And that is very, very important. I've got something here I can't find. But when their eyes were opened, shame and fear manifest. Now, oh, here we are. Guilt is the feeling that a person has when they've done something wrong. We can repent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, right? Yeah. Shame tells the person they're wrong. Guilt is what we've done wrong. Shame tells the person they are wrong. I'm speaking to somebody here. And that becomes deceptive. It's a false condemnation. Guilt says you've made a mistake. Anybody making a mistake here? You're talking to the class of all class here. I've made a few. I nearly said, never mind what I nearly said. Shame says you are a mistake. And I think that might have been in me when I was in my mummy's tummy. You know, I really do. But I know that I'm not ashamed and I'm not in shame. The thing is, when our Mary, who was pregnant, met her cousin Lizzie, do you remember? She was really well up, wasn't she? And she knocked on the door. And what happened when the door opened? Johnny jumped in his mum's womb because of the positive prophetic anointing that, if that's so, can it happen in the reverse of negativity? Yes. In other words, I was affected in my mum's womb of all the negativity and the hurt and the shame. And my mother got chucked out of her mother-in-law's house because the mother-in-law knew that it wasn't her son's baby. Remember what I said this morning? He was in the 8th Army in Africa. It was someone else's. And it went into chaos. But my mum got so wounded, but that affected little Steve, do you see? And I'm sort of seeing it a little bit more as I'm going on. I'm not having that. I'm not having that. Whatever happened to you, we have got to the place. If the cross is the cross, if the atonement means at one, that at one cannot happen if we won't let go, if we can't let go, if we don't know. Now I know. Because I am enough in Jesus. Sorry, I went into Southern American talk there, y'all. And that to me is important. It really is. God did not abandon them. That's the thing. Went through all of this, and God's love covers shame and meet the desire of the orphan heart to be free. And what Jesus did, he loved them with compassion. He drew them in. Who'd tell Zach to come down from that tree? He said, come on down, the price is right. Well, it was. Yeah, I mean, my Jesus would have gone up and sat on the branch and had pity, had a pity party. My Jesus won't do that. Come on down, mate. You know, and he needed to come down from his hiding place, his shame, his root of rejection, of self-protection. And what we're good at doing, we Brits build castles. Up north, they say castles. I don't know what they're talking about. And like Bath or Bath. And we build a castle, dig a moat, put in piranha fish and crocodiles, fill it with water, pull up the drawbridge, get into the top tower, and say, bog off, world. And it's not easy breaking bread when you're in your own castles, is it? We need to be down and out and with people, with reality. But often it's the castle of shame and fear. Whoops, sorry. I'm going to finish soon. I didn't mean to emphasize this, but there must be a purpose. Wasn't there? The challenge is, now here it is being vulnerable to each other. Opening up, showing them what we are really like. You know what? People will say, well, I'm like that as well. And we're afraid because of being rejected. Come on, leaders. Let's live the life. And we'll see a church built and people built without this rubbish that tends to hang on around, etc. Because often it's around me. How can I lead a church with all this? Phew. It's amazing. Two more things. God didn't abandon Adam and Eve, but in his mercy, he made provision, which became such a prophetic sign to us. What did he do? He killed an animal, skinned that animal, and while the blood was still warm on the skin, he covered them. That is a prophetic leap to the cross. And you know when they finished the last sacrifice of the lamb, the priest said one Greek word, I'll try and remember it, is tetelestai, which means, say it to me, it is finished. Yeah. As the priest said it in the temple, Jesus on the cross said the same word, exactly the same time. It's finished. And that blood sacrifice was a prophetic sign that the shedding of the blood was going to cleanse. And then the tabernacle and the temples and all of that happened. But you see, it needed to be another lamb, didn't it? And Johnny Baptist said, here's the Lamb of God. You see, it's simple, but I just love it. It just touches my ooh-ka-ta-ta-ta. The Lamb of God slain to bring us back to that relationship that we are made for. You are made for God. Which is brilliant, isn't it? It's brilliant. And it would happen through the last Adam. Who's that? Jesus. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15. All that was lost was restored. The divine exchange. Jesus was made orphaned, really. My God, where are you? Sort of thing. And the divine exchange happened, which is fabulous, isn't it? Yes, you all said with joy in your hearts. And the other thing I wanted to say, we'll have to leave all that. The other thing I want to say is, here we are. I'm in bed with Chris. We're living in North Bristol. It's dark, and we're chatting. You chat? Anyway, never mind. And she said to me, it was dark, she said, I got something to tell you. I said, oh, all right. And she said, my cousin fell out with my parents, and she was probably in a reactive state. Yeah. And she, got it, Sue? Yeah. She exerted revenge on my parents and told Chris about my background. You've only heard about a tenth of it. And Chris held that. It freaked Chris out, the whole story. She held that for 2 years. She couldn't tell me. And then one evening, she told me the whole lot. And I probably went into shock and trauma. You know. Now look, this is 1945. Today, being out of wedlock and all that, there's a different concept. But this, what really did it was the lies and the denial and all that sort of thing and the secrecy. And I know there was an orphan heart. I know that. And she told me, and I cried. It's like the pain was the beginning of a major deliverance that happened. And as I'm weeping, she's holding me. I'm telling you this. I looked up at the window, and it was like the sun broke through the curtains, and this light came in. And I suddenly had the most clear revelation of the Father heart of God ever. And there were other issues of ministry, even in Toronto itself, where I didn't fall on the floor. I fell across the chairs. I don't know why, but I did for 2 hours. But it was just a time when that really did begin a process, and it touched me. And I knew then. And we went back to my parents and told them. My father went into his seething volcanic anger and went into denial a bit. But it was true. And that was the last time we ever talked to them about that, which was about 35 years ago or something, I don't know. But it was true. It was true. They never had any wedding pictures, photographs, one little piddler. My birth certificate was lost. Well, it wasn't. And so it was all that. It was on and on and on. And it got me. But I tell you, I knew the Father heart deep within me. And that was the beginning of so much deliverance. And the shame and the fear and all the rejection. And even something called an orphan spirit. An orphan spirit is a demonic power. You can't cast out the orphan heart. It needs to be transformed. But the orphan spirit is the demonic that comes in around that. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. That's an hour there. And it's so, so, so important. We can be orphaned and be institutionalized. But I'm talking about the 98% of people that I know who are orphaned where their parents are still alive. But there's no affection. So Lord, Lord. Oh my Lord. I have got no idea what to do except pray. It's 25 past, Dave. I'll be 3 minutes. I pray you will seed each one of us with the beginnings of revelation, so that our past in its shame and fear and orphan can be revealed at your time and very appropriately, Lord. Whether it's not like mine, it's like their own. Chatting to a lovely friend there, I won't tell you who it is, but we can identify. And it's not just her and me. It's a lot of us that can identify with this. But I'm desperate for God, aren't you? For more of him. So I'm going to say, Lord, the trouble is you preachers, you preach this stuff, and when he puts his finger on you in the middle of your preaching, go with it. You just shut up and cry and get prayer and then carry on. It's happened to me a few times. But I pray you will seed them. You will inseminate them with rhema, with the now word, to disturb them. Put a stone in their shoe, Lord, to disturb them and irritate them, because your finger and hand is on them, so that you will begin to reveal all sorts of stuff that has been hidden, or stuff that they know is there and they don't want to face it. Well, we just break denial, don't we? You break the power of denial. Do you know what I want? I want loss to be dealt with. We've been in loss so much. The enemy's, you know, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know what Jesus comes for. Let a revelation of that touch us in our circumstances. And in it all, I love my mum and dad. And in it all, I will forgive them 70 times 7, which is a perpetual. And I love them. That's the contradiction. That's the paradox. That's how I am. Are you? Forgive them. It might be really abusive stuff for some of you. But I don't want anything in my heart held in judgment against them. That's the thing. And that's a big thing to let go. And it's a process of unwinding. So, Lord, in your precious, glorious, fabulous, outrageous grace and love, do it, please. That's quite a feeble old prayer, but I don't care. You know, out of frail people and flawed people, it doesn't matter. No, it doesn't. But touch us, Lord, and lead us on into this revelation of who the Father is. And if you talked about him so much, Lord, there's something for us to grasp hold of. Amen.
Very good. Well done. Thank you, Steve.